for your word. We do lift up Sharon and pray that she's okay and help her to feel better. And if she's on her way, bring her safely. Thank you for your word. Help the discussion to encourage and to help us grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have us at 21, chapter 21. But I'm going to back up to chapter 20, verse 29. Some of this is fairly familiar, so there's not a lot of commentary we can make on it, but I think there's some stuff that's interesting that we can look at. So let's start at verse 29 of 20. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So again, just to kind of tag with this morning's message a little bit, Jesus is all about being revealed. He's all about people seeing him. And so the reason I wanted to back up in here is in pity. And pity, we can find that negative, or we can find it great comfort. I find it great comfort that I'm pitied by the Lord, because I'm pitiful. And so I need the pity of the Lord. But he helps me see him. Why? So that I can follow him. It's kind of like one of those things. Laura will tell you that if I'm following somebody to a place I don't know where they're going, like, you know, if we have family get-togethers and like if we're in El Paso or something, or wherever we're going somewhere, and I'm like, okay, I'll follow you. I get really frustrated if the person I'm following doesn't have the sense to drive slow enough that I can keep them in my vision, right? I'm like, come on. You know, now again, GPS has kind of ruined that for a lot of people. Like we went to, you know, I lost track of my son when we were going to their second location of the coffee shop that they, and so I had GPS. So I went a different route, fortunately, and saw some different sites. But I'm like, I wouldn't have taken that route if I could have seen him. And so again, it is just my little pet peeve, and I'm okay with, I get over it. But the point is, it's hard to follow somebody if you can't see him. And Jesus wants to make sure that we can see him. So
I was going to say, when you said see him over there, they're blind, they can't see. But I found it interesting. It says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Well, if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the spiritual elites, the intelligentsia of the day, I was just saying that must have frosted them over there. I mean, he's calling out Messiah, Son of David.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically, I would just... curious over there, how many times over there? It seems like everyone's giving him honor, but the Pharisees. Yeah.
Well, at this point in time, the Pharisees have kind of retreated, and they're making plans with the Sadducees, mm-hmm. to, because we see a couple chapters before, they decided not to bother him anymore and not ask questions and went to see how to destroy him. So I'm sure word would have gotten back to the Pharisees that he was receiving that title. But we see that some of the cause for their heartburn earlier on is because he's receiving, Messiah-like worship, and he's not denying it. So yeah, for sure. So let me get to verse 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs it, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, one thing we need to really understand is that Matthew is writing to Hebrews and Jews, and he wants them to, he's very intent throughout to tie things to Jesus fulfilling Old Testament scripture. And so when we see these little inserts here by Matthew, it's great for us, right? Oh, awesome. Yeah. He's tying it to that, but it's really not for us. It is for us, but it's to a specific audience who we are not. And I think that's often some things that we forget is the Bible is not written to us, but is written for us. And so, again, when we go to this inductive thing that we're going to be talking about, one of the things that I'll help us with is understand who the audience is that is the intent of the author. Obviously, all of us get the benefit of it, but if we don't understand why it's being written, so the motivation for Matthew was to write to the Jews. I'm going to show you the Messiah. That's why we see the word Son of David. That's why we see 14 generations, because of the numerology of the name David. And so people Jews would have immediately saw that he's pointing to the Messiah and that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's important every once in a while, because you read through a book and to realize even here on chapter 21, he's tipping his hat to who he's speaking to. And it's just good for us to know.
Okay, so now you said something that I feel like needs to be backed up with some explanation and definition, in that you're saying the numerology of David.
We talked about it when we first started the study of David. Okay. That the letter, so David, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value. David is 14. And so he talks about 14 generations to the 14 generations, and then a third 14 generations. And all those would have been, people would have said those are 14, meaning Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. Okay. So that's why. So, yeah.
I didn't realize that you guys had gone through that before.
You were here.
I was?
It was like our first study on David 5.
Oh, okay.
But that's okay. It was what?
Hey,
it was 12 years ago. So no, I'm just
kidding.
Anyway.
It's okay.
And we cover a lot of stuff.
That's
so.
Why we're doing this.
But yeah. Anyway, and it's a good refresher, right?
Thank you.
So, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks and they sat on them. Now, again, we know in other gospels, we do see that they have a conversation with the owners of the donkey. And they just say, the Lord has need of it. And they go, okay. You know, so he prepared them. Again, that's another thing that's great. God prepares us. And he even says, don't worry about what you're going to say. And here he says, look, they're going to ask you, just say that the Lord has need of it and all will be well.
So if I'm a name and claim it, I could just go over there and say, that police car, I have need of it. And the Lord...
If the Lord says this in scripture that you need a police car, then I would say you're good.
It sounds like I'm going to be before the judge.
I would say this is pretty clear, but yeah.
What are you smirking over there, lady?
Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, obviously, they're ascribing more than just a prophet to who this person is. And again, going back to who the audience is, the Jews believed the Messiah was going to come and establish power and his kingdom on earth, and they would be released from the captivity of the oppression of the Romans, and they would sit there as the cat's meow, whatever you want to call it, and say, look, our daddy's bigger than your daddy, we told you, right? And so we see with Matthew saying, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, over and over again, that this would be for sure what they're expecting. And we know that they're expecting this because this entry is a king's victory entry. They believed that kings were part divine. They couldn't have their feet on ground. And so that's why the cloaks are spread out. It's even the horse or the donkey's on can't touch the ground because he's holy. He's great. And waving palm branches was a sign of victory. Hosanna is saved now. And you're coming in. So their expectation, if you just think about this for a minute, their expectation is Jesus is now announcing that the kingdom is here and he's going to establish the kingdom on earth. So it just, when we think about that, imagine, because we know what comes shortly, right? But imagine in a few days, there is this guy that we're saying, here he comes. We're saved. You know, and we're going to be established to people, but there he is hanging on a cross. And I think it's, all of us have had, I wouldn't say to this extent, but moments where we had great hopes in something or someone, and shortly thereafter, those hopes were completely, you know, let down or crushed or gone.
Isn't that true today? How many times do we think as Christians over there, I want to go left, or I think God's moving us left, and we end up going right? I mean, the circle of the river where you think you're going, you may...
Yeah.
If you would have told me I would have been living in Pocatello for 48 years, I'd have laughed at you.
Yeah. Yeah, you, yeah. No. Yeah. Us too.
Exactly.
So I think that... Well, not 48 years. I mean...
Well, I know, but...
If we're here for 40, how old will we be? If I'd be 96.
Yeah, I know, but... You were here in the 90s, so...
That's true. So, but I think that, again, it's important to know, as we're looking at this, what was happening in the town is there's great excitement about, yeah, he's finally saving us. It's coming. Now, think about, too, Moses with Egypt. I mean, how great and excited were the Israelites, and how quickly did that become, you let us out here to die. And even after they got miraculously saved through the Red Sea. I'd rather have leeks and onions back in Egypt. At least I had those, had some seasoning. I didn't have this bread stuff, this flaky stuff, right? Again, no different than we are today.
Amen.
No different than we are. God gives us great deliverance. And we are happy in the moment. And then we get dissatisfied very quickly. Because one day that will never be so. We will always be excited.
Thank you, God.
Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So a couple things here, because we've gone over some of this over the years. But a lot of people say you can't, you know, have like bookstores in a church or something like that because of this type of, well, you're buying and selling. That's out of context. Now, again, there's other potential problems with having a bookstore in the church and whatnot, but it's not because of scripture, it's because of man. But what was happening here is that they were making profit off of people trying to serve the Lord. The people coming in to offer sacrifices, they were not exchanging money correctly, they were selling pigeons it's interesting he mentions that because they were that was the lowest thing you could offer, and so they were taking advantage of the poorest of society. And just think about this, just on a societal note, go back to what did Mary and Joseph offer?
Two turtle doves
were pigeons.
Yeah.
So he came from poor estate. And so a social justice person could say, well, that's why he's so upset. Well, no, he's upset because they're taking advantage of people, and even the lowest of people. He's not saying it's okay to take advantage of people who have money. He's just saying, this is not what my house is created for. And then we see what his house is created for. We know it's a house of prayer, but it's also a house of healing.
What are you going to do when the Pharisees the people over there, they wouldn't take, if you come from another country, different coinage over there, and unequal weights and measures, where I give you my drachmas and you give me the temple tax or whatever the coinage is, and you've ripped me off 15-20% or whatever it is, God probably has an opinion on that.
Well, and he does. He
clean
turned
house.
Over their table. And so here, you mentioned the Pharisees earlier. We haven't seen the Pharisees for a little bit. It kind of says that they went away. But now he's really stepping on toes. He's in their house, right? And that's where he's going, it's not your house. This is my Father's house. This is where people get healed. And this is interesting. When he saw the wonderful things that he was doing and that people were calling him the Messiah, they said, do you hear this? So they're kind of expecting him to go, oh, you know, yeah, you're right, you know. They shouldn't be calling me this. But he doesn't do that. What I love about the phrase here, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. This is us in the sight of the Lord. We are helpless and we are in desperate need all the time. And those are the ones who can give him proper praise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And so this is one of those things that you kind of look and go, what a weird thing for him to say. But again, we're going to, in context, here he is telling the people who are selling pigeons, to the lowest people, the most vulnerable people. And there's the lame and the blind being healed, the most vulnerable people, outcasts of society, and they're praising him. And he's like, that's what scripture says. And he says, you're too, well, he didn't say this, but the Pharisees were too stuck on themselves to give him praise. It takes humility to praise the Lord.
What happens when you're right, though? If you're a Pharisee, I'm right. I know the scripture.
But they're not right.
Well, I know.
They're wrong.
Well, they can read it and memorize it.
Well, yeah. That doesn't mean they thought they were right.
Yeah, they thought they were
right. I know we never think that we're right.
Yeah, I'm glad I'm mature beyond that.
And then he goes out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Now, other gospels kind of give us a little more clarity on that hey, it was late. So he went and lodged. And you know, there was a lot of outcry, people on both sides, people ready to establish his kingdom. And he takes off and walks a couple hours to Bethany. So in the morning, on verse 18, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Then we talked about this a little bit, but we'll get more into it. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask, prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. So we did go over this briefly last time, but one of the things too with the fig tree is that we're told to be ready in season and out of season. And when Jesus is looking for fruit from our lives, again, the pressure's not on us. So we always remember that it's his pressure. But the idea here is the intended purpose of what he has created is what he's looking for. The pressure is not on us. And he says it's about faith. So if you look at the tree that's not bearing fruit, and you look, make that as a person who's not bearing fruit, well, that as a person who has not put belief or faith in Christ. And so their life withers away. And this faith, again, that he's talking about and not doubt, is faith that Christ is sufficient, that it's not works of your own, but it's the work of Jesus Christ. And so the mountain is the law. They would have understood it as that. They wouldn't have said, oh, let's go make that mountain move. That's dumb. Anyway, so, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And I like the if there. Because I think it's one of those times where, like, we can't rely on ourselves to go, do I have enough faith? And, you know, you've been in some traditions over the years. I've been around people who are part of the faith movement, and I find that they find themselves extremely sad and sorrowful because their faith failed. So we had a good friend who, she died of cancer, and the husband tried taking different faith healers and all, you know, different places. And the only way he could soothe his soul was to blame her for praying that the cancer happened because she wanted to be with Jesus more than anything else. So she brought the cancer on because of that. And she didn't have faith to make it go away because she wanted to be home with Jesus. And that was... And that was rough to watch him go through.
I've done that. Marilyn had the nation's best faith healer, the best medical attention. But where it comforted me over there, she told me while we were dating, we weren't even engaged, that she couldn't see beyond a specific age. And so basically it was like the Lord, I didn't have to marry her or follow through with it. But I thought that relationship was worth it to me. And so basically I just took it and put it in the back of my mind. And it was a comfort to me to know that the Lord took the time to express this could happen. I could take your daughter home. There's, you know, and so it was just the reverse. Instead of blaming. Mm-hmm. It was like a comfort. You didn't have to, but you chose to do this. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it was a rich kindness that I consider a blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, again, but you had, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for healing and things like that, but when you put the pressure on man or yourself to have enough faith to heal this person, and then when that person dies, we were there the night that she passed away, and the poor thing, it was a kindness that God took her home.
Yeah.
And so you immediately go, I didn't have enough faith, so I've got to look for another reason, because then I feel like I'm a failure. So it's easier to place it on the fact that she didn't have enough faith and that she prayed this into existence.
That very same thing, though, could happen over there, not just with cancer or death
right.
or whatever, but I mean, people. I could know a number of people over there disappointed because they didn't have enough faith or a direction or a person or situation over there. And when you put it on yourself and you're not asking, well, God, what are you saying?
Yeah.
What you're saying is, I know better. Well, your best thinking got you where you're at.
Now, your best thinking. Now I know that he had a genuine faith in the Lord, and he's in glory now too with her. And I'm sure God has shielded him from, like he will all of us, our silly thinking that we had on earth. But, you know, I just felt for the man. I there was no comfort for him.
For that season.
And here's the problem, not the problem. He was a very good artist and a musician who could play any instrument. And so, you know, that's the world. And he was German. Mm-hmm. And that's the world he lives in. I don't know what the German's going to do. But I have a painting in my office that he did while I was doing a sermon to the youth. You know, it's just one of those things where I just felt for the guy. You know, all we could do was be there for them and let the Lord, trust the Lord that he was going to work through it. I mean, he has a 12-year-old special needs son who goes, well, she just didn't have enough faith. I mean, that's what he says to me. And I'm like, oh, it's not that. So, you know, but we do get the gift of faith. And so I like that Jesus, in this case, this is not one of those Paul sarcastic moments where Paul says, if you have, where it really means since you have, this is no legitimately, if you have faith. And you're left with that question. Well, do I have faith? And the reality is, unless God gives it to me, I don't have it. And then it's a work of the Lord and not my own work. And so we pray like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And when he entered the temple, now remember, he was in the temple the day before. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, just think for a moment. Yesterday, he's turning over tables. Today, he comes right back, and he's speaking with authority. We know that they recognized his authority, right? They've asked this question almost, you know, verbatim many, many, a couple years before. Now they're really frustrated with him, and they're asking him, and they, if you remember a few chapters ago, they purposed not to ask him any more questions. Well, that doesn't work, right? How many times have you said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then you're like, ah, yeah, but I got to, right? And who gave you this authority? Now, the last time they asked him this was about John's baptism, right? You know, what authority do you baptize? And he goes, well, what was the authority of John? And they're like, well, if we say from heaven, then we have to say that. But if we say from man, then that's going to get the people upset with us. So we said, we don't know. He goes, well, I'm not going to tell you either. Right? So this is how Jesus deals with them. So here they are. They're upset. He disrupted their system, called it his father's house, not their house. And he tore it up. And so they ask, what authority? Jesus answered them, I will ask you. Again, same thing. Same thing. It makes me laugh. And I'll tell you, and I'll tell you the answer. Then I will, if you tell me the answer, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Guys don't learn very well. I know we're much quicker learners than this.
Oh, yeah, we're geniuses.
And again, they discuss it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why don't you believe him? If we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd. Same thing, because he was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know. He goes, I'm not going to tell you either. Okay, so now, let's go to verse 28. It's kind of a quick recap of some of the stuff we did a few weeks back, however long ago that was. What do you think? A man has two sons. And he went on the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go. I go, sir, but did not go. Which two did the will of the Father? Now, this I go, sir phrase is, I'm going to go right now. I'm going to do it immediately, right? So which of these did the will of his father? They said the first. And what I like about this is there are many times where I'm prompted or led or I read scripture and I know I'm supposed to do something. And then I don't do it. I don't want to do it. But then I'm like, okay, yeah, I should. I should go be kind to that person, right? I should, you know, call that person. I should check in on that person or whatever. Yeah, and so I say, I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, no, later. I'll put it off, right? And he's like, okay. And not too long after that, he's like, so why? Okay, I can do it. So Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you, if they weren't upset already. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So, again, repent. Repentance, the kingdom of God is at hand. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They did not believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built the tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit, and the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, what did they say? Hey, the heir's come. Let's kill him and have his inheritance. This is interesting to me. What made them think they'd get the inheritance just because they killed the son? There's an entitlement here that they have. Well, if we kill the son,
we own it.
We own it. Well, it's not theirs. It's not theirs. And it's just interesting to me that Jesus is calling the Pharisees out on them saying that this Jewish faith is theirs. It's not from God.
Don't we do that over there in religious establishments? Whether your denominations, I mean, basically, yeah. I'm right, I'm blah, 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 or whatever it is. And, we have little brownie badges or little things over there. I'm guilty. I've been guilty.
Well, yeah. I mean, we make the blessings and the gifts of God about us and not about him.
Amen.
And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Now this is interesting again because he's saying these tenants are acting foolishly because the owner's going to come.
Oh yeah.
If his son doesn't return and he gets word that his son's been killed, what do you think he's going to do? Not what these guys said, we can have it for ourselves.
Yeah.
They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. So they answered correctly. Oh, well, yeah, of course. Jesus said, have you never read the scriptures that the stones that the builder rejected have become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I will tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on him, it will crush him. So we talked about not having judgment fall on us and crushing us, but falling upon the mercy of the Lord, upon the word of the Lord, and being broken that way. It's much better. So the chief priests heard this parable. They perceived finally that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So just before we jump into 22, which we went over, so we're just going to talk briefly. Again, fear of people will ruin you. You can't fear God and fear man. And if you fear man, God is distant. God is not your priority. And so I would say, easy for us to nod and say, yeah, that's true, but very difficult at times. We fear people. It's just, and there's difference between being in awe or respect of another person. So like, On the 23rd, I get to interview Dr. Chris Adams from Biola University, and he's just been a big influence in the world of pastors' mental health. And so, I mean, I'm nervous to talk to him, even though I shouldn't be. But some of it's because of just, wow, this guy is an authority and has written so much about this. What a privilege and an honor it is that I get to speak to him. And so I think that's okay. But when I'm sitting there going, well, I hope he thinks I'm okay. I hope he likes me when we're done, you know, or you know, now that's unhealthy. And that's the wrong fear of another person. And so the Pharisees feared the crowds. This is a good test for a ministry. You're talking about different denominations and whatnot. And if we fear people's reactions, I would say fear of people and their reactions has driven a lot of these churches to be LGBTQ endorsee. I don't want to say friendly because I think we should be friendly to people of all walks of life, but to endorse that lifestyle and promote it even in their pulpits. I think that that's fear of man.
I was going to say the one thing that you're in good company over there. I was thinking in the scriptures over there where Abraham's going through over there. He's got Sarah. And, you know, you're a beautiful woman. They're going to kill me for your sake and take you. And, mm-hmm. and so he goes over there and gives a half-truth to the king. But God intercedes, tells the king, you touch her, I'm going to kill you. Yeah. And I'm just thinking, that seems pretty straightforward. Yeah. You know, that's a prophet's wife. Don't touch her or I'll kill you. Yeah. And I was just thinking, oh, if that happened to me, he says, you touch that. You're in trouble.
Yep. So then, I mean, we're not going to read through these because we went over them, but I just want to review just real quick. Parable of the wedding feast. You know, the guy comes in. It's offered to everybody. The guy comes in, not the way that God tells him to. And again, back in that day, they would have provided the clothes for the people to have the proper attire for their wedding feast. Very thematic. You know, it was like, this is this color. This is the garment for this wedding. And it was provided for him. The guy rejected it and he said, get out.
Is that kind of like the righteousness of Christ over there? Our wedding garment is absolutely also provided for us. That, you know, if we choose not to wear it, we could have a consequence.
Well, then we're not welcome. We're not a guest of the feast because we're not in his righteousness. And again, he's speaking to religious Pharisees and religious zealots and people who think that they don't need Jesus. They don't need to follow the rules. Again, and so now we get into taxes, right? They're trying to catch him again with taxes. And he says, hey, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar and unto God what is God. He doesn't say you shouldn't pay taxes, but he also says that you shouldn't rip off God either. One is not at the expense of the other. Again, the Pharisees wanted to skirt taxes because they did things unto God. And they even wanted to skirt their responsibility to take care of parents because they would say this is reserved for the Lord. One thing that I would advise us is don't pay more taxes than you have to, though. But don't get put in jail. Don't evade taxes either. Again, the Sadducees asking about the resurrection. We talked about this. And this is where we get where we don't understand. There's no marriage or in heaven. Oh, man. There's no male or female in heaven. What? There's some constructs that we have on this side of heaven that are profitable for what God has intended this side of heaven. But beyond that, when we're changed, in the twinkling of an eye, those constructs change. Again, we're going to be known as we were known, but I don't know if we're going to be like, oh, you know, you were a female. I mean, you probably would know that and you were a male, but it's not going to matter when we're in heaven. Again, life, as far as physical life, is part of how God created us, is to reproduce. And then that reproduction is how he filled heaven. So again, before the fall, if there wouldn't have been a fall, it would have been just reproduction after reproduction, filling the kingdom of glory with God. And so then we get to the greatest commandment. And again, one thing I just want to point out of this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's interesting in these commandments is that most of the other great religions have similar things, but they begin with a don't. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. Jesus is no, go do this. And so there's a big difference And it's important, and I don't have the paper in front of me, but I wish I did. But don't, don't serve yourself, instead serve others. Well, we could say, well, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. But when we're talking about the greatest commandments, he says, love, go do this, go do this. And so we see again that Jesus is ushering us into a relationship that is free from the don'ts of Scripture. So I don't think anybody will listen to this. No. So we used to have, at the closing of our church, don't just go to church, be in the church, would be a phrase we say. And I struggle with it because I don't like sending people away with don't. It's a negative. It's like, well, and then be the church has to be explained. It was popular. But anyway, but it's like, no, just go love people. You get to, right? Go do it. You get to. Instead of making your life about don'ts, right? Because that's what will happen. We'll stop there. We'll stop with the first thing and go, don't do this, don't do that. And now it becomes legalistic. Oh, it sounds like the Pharisees. And so here he says, do this. And so then we went through who is the son of whose son is the Christ. And again, he's showing equality with the Father here. This is one of the moments where Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is God. He says, David, in verse 43, he said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put the enemies under your feet. So if David calls him Lord, how could he be a son of David? Okay, now again, the Messiah is the son of David. He came through the line of David. That's all that is in the physical, but he's not a son of David. He's a son of God, which is equality with God, and they would have known that. Okay, now, if I remember right, I read through all of chapter 23, because this was all these indictments against the Pharisees over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then he gets to verse 37, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what's great about this is he's showing that Jews are going to recognize who he is. Some, not all. And he is coming back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, the cheer of everyone is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's not going to be any doubt. Like you said, he's not going to need a name tag, right?
That's nice.
And so, again, this is the heart of Jesus. I mean, I think he's speaking, after he does all this putting down and rejecting the Pharisees, I think he says, but I really wish I could just gather you up and cover you and hold you. But you don't want it. But you're going to be desolate, and you will see me again. But when you do see me, you're going to bless my name and not try to destroy me. So Jesus left the temple, verse 24, or chapter 24, with the disciples, and some were pointing out buildings. We talked about this briefly. They're like, look at all this, right? We built this temple. Again, the building was the focus of and the glory of Israel. And so he says, these things are going to be torn down. It's going to be thrown down. So it's interesting, just on a side note, I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but so they would, the mortar that they would use in the rocks and the big boulders were, and we go back to cornerstone, they would start with a level cornerstone that the whole foundation was built on. If your cornerstone was not level, and if it wasn't solid and off, the whole building, but the cornerstone was set. Jesus is the cornerstone. If our foundation is not set on Jesus Christ, we're going to fall apart. So, but they would use gold as their mortar. So they would put them together with gold. And that was the beauty of it, right? Look at this. Well, what's interesting is when we see that the temple was destroyed, one of the things that the Romans did was they came in and they heated up the place and they would put fire in it so that the gold would melt and all the rocks would fall and tumble down upon another. Then they got the gold, but that's a whole different thing. So they didn't even think about that. So again, we went through this briefly. He's going on Mount of Olives and he's talking about, don't let anyone lead you astray, for many will come And we have seen many over the years come and proclaim to be Jesus and lead people astray. He talks about the abomination of desolation, which we talked about. At one point in time, there is going to be someone who is the Antichrist who will say, I am the Messiah. I have come back.
If you go to any large urban area, I'm sure there's someone over there.
Oh, yeah.
They'll claim to.
Yeah. No, yeah.
But you're right. The Antichrist will have... He will have
supernatural. There will be a world scene, and we don't want to get too much into that because there's still a lot of speculation of what that's going to look like and what's going to cause an event like that. I don't think it has to necessarily be what is called the rapture of the church. I think we can, I think faith can diminish and people can be depraved and deprived enough, and you know, it just takes a moment for the economy to collapse.
Oh,
and,
there's no guarantee.
And you watch people will be looking for someone to come on the scene. So we won't get into all that because that'll be a lot of that'll be a lot of speculation and sometimes outright fantasy. So anyway, we'll stick with what we do know. But we do know he's coming back again. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, hey, there's going to be this moment. Don't believe it. I am coming back. I will come back in the clouds. And we see in Acts chapter 1, when they're staring up, and the two angels say, why are you staring up? He's going to come back the same way he went away. Well, when we talk about the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist arrives in the scene, he's not coming back from heaven too. He's establishing himself from the earth, and that is not how he's supposed to come back. So, I mean, it's pretty easy for us to go, well, this can't be the real Christ because he's European or whatever you want to fill in the blanks. You know, there's a lot of... but there's going to be great tribulation. And this is why when you look at, you know, he talks about the fig tree again. Learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, this is verse 32, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you'll know that it's near. Now, here's the thing that I love about the Lord. And there's a lot of things I love. We have thought that this has been the time since he left this earth. And why I like that is I think we would be a bunch of lazy bums if there wasn't this potential of the signs of the times that he could be coming back in our generation. I think that it's every generation since Jesus ascended has thought that he was coming back. My great-grandmother thought he was coming back. My grandmother, my grandparents thought. My parents are like, you know, any day now. I mean, I think we look at the thing, that all the stuff in the world, and I look at it selfishly, go, man, please, Lord, come back so my grandkids don't have to deal with this. And I'm just tired of dealing with all of the, of knowing of all the world events. That's really the problem is we know too much now. And so we hear rumblings of war. Well, if you look at even the Old Testament, right, there's been war all the time. This is nothing new. It's just we know about it, and now because we are people who love to be escapists, we want to get out of reality, which is what virtual reality, all these, I mean, ketamine, have you seen the advertisements for ketamine? So it's a drug that they give to you, they have a transfusion center in Idaho Falls, and it's legal. You can go in and get it, and it just relaxes you. You know, and so that's, you know, Matthew Perry had a lot of ketamine in his system when he died. But it's a total legal drug that people can go get, and it's just supposed to calm you down. so a lot of people, they use it for therapy a lot with people that have anxiety, depression, and are bipolar. It's shown to be useful for, have some success, but they're offering it to anybody who's stressed out, you can't handle it. So we see, you know, Jesus is just really talking over and over about the end of the time and to be prepared. So we have the 10 virgins. And again, there's lots of ways we can look at this, but really the understanding that I want us to have is that the oil we see often in Scripture is representation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us ready and shines the light through us so that we can receive Jesus. And again, the other five who didn't do what the Lord said, didn't have the oil of the Spirit within them. And it's kind of harsh, right? When you kind of read this, they're like, come give us some of your oil. And they're like, no, you know, and it's kind of one of those things. Well, how do we wrestle with that? Because we're supposed to be, you know, giving. But the reality is they were just wanting to get something that they didn't receive initially. They wanted to try to skirt the system and try to live on somebody else's faith.
How's that possible? I mean, basically you're saying, give us some of the oil. You know, what you're saying is give us some of the Holy Spirit. If you're in a church setting over there and
sure.
transferring, how do you, you know, either you have it or not, either the Lord's ministering sure. to you or you're growing.
So Hebrews chapter 6, I think, speaks to this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's different context, but I think we can apply it to this.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift and has shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and its powers of the age to come, and when they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God on their own harm, or to their own harm, and holding them up in corruption. So now that doesn't totally apply, but I think we have to answer your question. We have people, and I remember that, you know, I had this gal who, when I was with Calvary Chapel, oh yeah, I was back there in the tent with Chuck, and it was great, and it was fun for a time, but you know, it was great for a season, and you know, I don't need it anymore. I tried that, and I'm like, so they experienced the wonder of the Jesus movement, the miraculous things that were happening, but they never really partook, right? I mean, they were there, they saw it, they were in awe by it. And I think these other virgins, yeah, he's coming back. That's great. Yeah, great, wonderful. Oh, we're getting married. How great, how fun. But I'm not preparing for it. And so I think that it's one of those things where, again, God knows, we don't. But this is just one of those things that at the last, there's not time. It's basically, he is coming back. They've missed out.
I was going to say it.
Is really what it's saying here.
The way that it's even worded, where it says the wise mm-hmm. answered,
yeah.
saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you,
right.
you know, so I think there does come that time when there's that wisdom imparted by the Spirit that says, hold on a minute, you know, there has been plenty of time given, you know, there was plenty, just yeah. as... just as the seed was scattered generously towards you, the seed was scattered generously towards them.
Yeah.
There has been ample time for them to repent. There's been yeah. ample time for them. You know, I think so often we go, oh, well, how is that fair? How is that just? And it just, I think ultimately we look at this and we say, God's a generous God. And he's a loving God, but there does come yeah. a time where he says, you know, yeah. kind of like with Pharaoh and yeah, and with yeah, the yeah. rich ruler that said, go let my go tell my, you know, my brothers or cousins or family or whatever, you know,
rich man and, Lazarus. That, yeah.
Right.
So, well, I think that there again we. In that, though, we still don't know. We're not the judge, right?
We're not the judge.
But what I think is important is that what you're saying, and if I may say it this way, you can't get to heaven on my faith.
Right.
Right? And so when the time is up, I can't believe for you.
I can't keep doing things to help
right.
you.
Right. Ultimately, you have to be the one that has received.
Right.
And so, again, is why do we, when we together profess our creed, we say, I believe, because no one else can believe for us. And again, the five whys, we're believing. And the other five, we're like, but then when the time came, they're like, uh-oh. And we're like, too late.
Here in verse 11 it says, afterward the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.
Yeah, yeah.
I do not. I'm just thinking to myself, that is probably not just that he knows who they are, but I mean, they haven't responded to his gift of who he is and what he's about.
Yeah, and again, it's the people who know better. And this is what I like about it, is no one is going to say, I didn't know, right? Because we see that the 10 virgins were told.
They're all equal.
They were told that he's coming back.
Yeah.
And five of them were like, awesome, I'm going to be ready for him. And so they received what he had for them, and they were ready. And the other five were like, eh. And then they're like, well, but he's like, I really never knew you. And again, that's that relationship. We weren't connected through the justification of the cross that was afforded to you.
But I mean, even in this last statement of that, he was saying to them, watch, for you don't even know.
Yeah.
When the day is going
to
come.
And that's when he's turning it to the people who are listening.
Yeah, so yeah. Hello.
So it's like, be ready.
Yeah.
Be ready. Expect him to come.
Also over there, 24 and 25, the time and time again, he says, watch there and don't be deceived, or watch and you don't know. And there's just an admonishment to be paying attention. And that's one thing as American Christians.
Well,
I don't want to pay attention.
Well, and we're distracted. We're distracted, and we're not dependent. A lot of people talk about how we're becoming less of a God-fearing society. Well, some of it is we don't need God the way that people used to. I mean, you think about farmers without technology back in the 1800s, 1700s. They're relying on God to water their land. They're relying on God to keep them from, getting malaria or whatever, right? I mean, and so there was a greater awareness of our vulnerability and our fragility that we tend to not have today. When's the last time, seriously, I've never had a time. When's the last time, though, we really didn't know if we were going to be able to eat a meal the next day or later that. Day? Right? So, you go to other countries.
That's an issue.
And they're happier than can be because they got some food. And that morning they woke up and they didn't know where they were going to get their food. So they go, oh, God provided it. And we're like, no, I worked. I got a great deal. It was two. It was a dollar menu that's now a $3 menu, but everything. So anyway, again, we'll start at 26 in 2 weeks because I will not be here next week. Chapter 26, because again, he talked about the prisoners and how people served him, and he's like, when did we do that? And like, when you give it to the least of these. And so just to tie it into Bible study this morning, maybe we're entertaining Jesus unaware, right?
And, well, there's a whole lot of angles and stuff, rabbit trails on that. If there's angels that come in unawares, it gives you the whole spirit realm over there. It would presuppose if Jesus is real, Satan is real. The angels there, maybe there's demonic. Maybe there's, the whole plethora of the spirit realm over there. Maybe we need to be paying attention that, be prayed up and
yep.
Being aware.
I'm thankful that God shields us from what really is going on.
Oh, it, I don't know.
Because we see wars and rumors of wars in these other countries and, potential financial collapse and elections. And there's a whole
spiritual warfare going
that's
on.
Going on that we are completely oblivious to.
I didn't want to tell you about Marilyn over there, but I remember when I was dating her. I wasn't even just beginning to date. She says, there was a weird thing happened in Arizona. She says, I was over there in an apartment complex, and there was a knock on the door, and there was a huge woman outside, and she wanted a glass of water. So I went and got her a glass of water, and I gave it to her, and then she drank it and gave me back. I turned like this and turned around, and she was gone. Mm. And I mean, and I'm just thinking, well, were you smoking dope or whatnot? But the point of it is she didn't have, she wasn't on drugs. And she But I mean, she was dead serious. And she goes, I can't explain that. I go, maybe you're not supposed to.
Right.
Maybe there's just a place of, it's a reality, and for whatever reason, who knows?
Hey, disclaimer. Angels are not large women.
No,
but they could be. Marilyn was not high. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for everyone here. Lord, continue to just strengthen us in our faith. We thank you how rich your word is. blessed this week. Help everyone to be safe. In Jesus' name, amen.